It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Charles Dickens used those lines to begin his book, A Tale of Two Cities. This book took place following the French Revolution during the Age of Terror, the Reign of Terror in Paris and in France, where lives were cheap if you said the wrong thing or you were born to the wrong family. Today is the best of times. Think about this. Think about our lives and the comfort of our lives. Think about the advances in medicine. My grandfather, in the early 1970, died of a heart attack. In 1995, I had a heart attack. But the advances in medicine meant I lived and he didn't. I am alive now, not just because of that advance. Corby is waiting for a liver transplant. And I'm coming up on my second birthday. And for those of you that don't know me, I had a heart transplant 2 years ago, May 23rd. Think of the changes in transportation. My father spent his summers growing up on his grandfather's farm and farmed with teams of mules and horses. My grandfather courted his wife, his fiance, his girlfriend, with a horse and buggy. Think about the modern convenience we had just getting the short distance to here. During the expansion west, it took 3 months to go from Independence, Missouri to Oregon or California. In the 1920s, the Army sent a motor train, a convoy, from Washington, D.C. to San Francisco. It took 3 months. One of the officers on that convoy was a major by the name of Dwight Eisenhower. In 1944, when his army went in, or 1945, when his army went into Germany, the Allied armies that he led went in on the German Autobahns. In 1955, Eisenhower got passed the Interstate Transportation Act, which at the time was part of the Department of Defense. Think of the changes in communication. From the 1930s, up until into the 1980s, telephones basically didn't change. Very few changes to a telephone. Color, shape, they got lighter. I can take pictures. I can check the weather. I can get a map to tell me how to get to someplace. I can check the news. I can text. I can call. I'd look up words in the dictionary. I've got a Bible on here. And I don't have that many apps. It is the age of wisdom. It is the worst of times. Think of the immorality in the world today. Think of the hate that is in the world today. Christians are being murdered simply for their faith. And part of the world cheers. And part of the world is indifferent. The 1960s, a common saying was, if it feels good, do it. And we haven't stopped doing it since. Another common statement nowadays is, who are you to judge me? I can do whatever I want. You don't have a right to tell me I'm wrong. What I want to do is right. And right now, the Supreme Court has before it two arguments. And we're waiting to find out if they are going to decide, nine people are going to decide, if the entire history of mankind on the topic of homosexual marriage has been wrong. I'm not holding my breath on that one either. It was the age of wisdom. The knowledge that it took to produce this, the knowledge that gave us the transportation we have. Barb and I go camping. We take our shower. and our bedroom, our kitchen, our heater, our air conditioner, our comfortable chairs and couch, our TV, and we go camping. It is an age of foolishness. This morning on the news, it was announced that the World Health Organization will no longer use the terms swine or bird flu. It is insulting to swine and birds. I'm not joking, and neither should you, because they are deadly serious. People are turning the world upside down by the use of terms. It is not politically correct to call someone a homosexual. They are gay. It is not politically correct to tell someone you shouldn't collect public assistance. It's not welfare, it's public assistance. You should get a job. Who are you to tell me what to do? So when you hear these things, don't laugh, because they are serious. Peggy Lee once wrote, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble just standing here. Peggy Lee once wrote a song, "Is That All There Is? Is That All There Is? Is That All There Is? If that's all there is, let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." Is it? I'd like to refer back to Dale's class this morning. God has always given man instructions, promised rewards if you obey and punishment if we don't, from Adam and Eve down to today, and he's never failed to deliver on either one. Ed's class. Think about Ed's class on Sunday morning. Now, for those of you that have not been here and are not familiar with it, Brother Ed Stevens has been teaching the class on Sunday morning, and he has been going into secular history and showing where secular history proves the Bible. During the 1948 War for Independence in Israel, the old city of Jerusalem was cut off, surrounded, and besieged. And among other things that they were running out of was drinking water. And they went back to the Old Testament and they searched the scriptures and they found a well that had water that supplied them all the water they need. Because of what had been a British fortress that the Arabs now controlled, relieving forces couldn't get to Jerusalem. So they went back to the Old Testament, to the scriptures, and there was a road. And they found that road and they had to clear it out. But it bypassed the fortress and they relieved Jerusalem. The books were written thousands of years ago. But in 1948, they found wells and a road. And they're still doing it. Archaeologists routinely, when they're in that part of the world, search the scriptures of the Old Testament to help them know where to dig. Even those that don't believe in God. I'd like to thank Bill for reading the 14th chapter of John. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." How many people are sitting in this room today that do not believe there is a God? Because none of us would be here if we didn't believe that there was a God. Why waste our time? But if we believe in God, believe in Jesus. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again for you." You know, if I go and buy a present for my wife and I put it up in the closet and never give it to her, why? What good? Why did I waste my time and my money? It doesn't make any sense. Down in the 6th verse, it says, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way where? To those mansions. How can you get there? Answer. Through Christ. Who am I to tell you what you can and can't do? I'm not telling you. Go to the Scriptures. God's telling us this is the way it is. If you don't want to do it, that's your decision. You will pay a penalty. If you do want to do it and you do it, you will receive a reward. It's up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to anybody but you. What are you going to do with your life? Because it will end. Your next door neighbor. Everybody has a next door neighbor. You're in trouble. You are in deadly danger. And your next door neighbor sends their son to take your place. How are you going to feel toward that neighbor? Let's put it on a personal basis. Right now, think of a neighbor. And that neighbor sends their son in your place, and that son dies. How are you going to treat that neighbor? Pretty good. Neighbor asks you to do something. What are you going to do? You're probably going to volunteer to do it before they ask. It's nothing more than what God's done. Everybody here, everybody on the earth today, tomorrow, and yesterday are going to have an eternal life. But where that is going to be is entirely up to us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except by me. So you can argue six ways to Sunday that you've got a better way of doing it. That God says do something and you said, well, it doesn't really mean that. I don't really have to do that. You know, if I do it this way, that's okay. God will understand. Really? For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about that. God sent His only Son. Not one of many, but His only Son. I have one son. I have only one son. And I have thought what it would be like for someone to ask me to send my son to die so somebody else could live. Somebody who hated my guts, who treated me horribly. I'm glad I'm not God. God didn't do this for His enemy or for His friends. God didn't. You know, the children of Israel, they had a way to forgive their sins. God did this for sinners. God did this for evil people. God did this for you and I. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, Solomon tells us, fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. For this is the whole duty of man. Remember, from time beginning, God has said, do this and be rewarded, do this and be punished. There have always been work for humanity. Adam and Eve had a job. and they had instructions to follow. We have a job and instructions to follow. Now, those of you that are still working, and those of us that no longer have to, think back to when we did have a job, and your boss says, I want you to do this, this, and this, and I want it done this way, and this way. And your boss comes up and says, how's it coming? And you go, well, I got this done, but I did it a little differently, so the results are different. And this didn't really matter. I didn't think it was that important. You really didn't mean this. And this I did exactly as you wanted. How's your boss going to react? He going to put you in for that big pay raise? Going to promote you? No. How would you react when you, if you were the boss and you told somebody this? How should God react? Like we do? Fear God and keep His commandments. Turn over to 1 John. Let's look at that for a minute. We're going to go to 1 John and the second chapter. And the 15th verse. I want everybody to look at these words. I want everybody to read this with me. Not just listen, but let's read it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I love certain things. I love my wife, I love my children and my grandchildren. I love the body. Barbara and I love camping. We love to travel. But that doesn't mean it takes the place of the church. It doesn't mean that we let it overrule God's Word. We have to follow God's world. Love not the world means don't let the world control your life. Avoid those things that we need to avoid. Follow the Scripture. Love the Lord. Do what His will is and not. Charles Dickens began his book, A Tale of Two Cities, with it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was an age of wisdom, or an age of reason, it was an age of foolishness. And he ended it. And if those of you that are not familiar with A Tale of Two Cities, it's a story of fear, danger, love, and self-sacrifice. As I said, it takes place during the Reign of Terror in France following their revolution. Two men love one woman. One man was born into the wrong family, and he sits in a Paris prison awaiting the guillotine. That's the man she loves. The man that loves her, but whose love is not returned, loves her so much that he trades places with the man in the prison. And that couple sail off to London, a place of peace and safety. And the man that loved her, that she did not love, as he's on his way to the guillotine, Charles Dickens closes the book with that character saying, 'Tis a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done before. 'Tis a far, far better rest I that I have ever known before. I'm sorry. 'Tis a far, far better rest than I have ever known before. We can have a rest unlike any we have ever known. We can have peace unlike any we have ever known. But we have to do certain things. We have to hear the Word of God, and I think everyone in this auditorium this morning has heard the Word of God. We have to believe it. The Philippian jailer heard the Word and he believed. He saw what was happening and he believed. We have to repent. On the day of Pentecost, people cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "What must we do to be saved?" And the first thing said was, "Repent." Repent. The Ethiopian eunuch to Stephen stated, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah sent from God. I believe that." A public confession of that statement. And then the Philippian jailer, those on the day of Pentecost, and the eunuch went down into water and were buried with Christ in that water and risen up following the pattern of Christ being laid in grave and being risen from the dead. Their sins washed away. And then they had to, as Matthew said, or as Christ said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And if you do that, you'll be obedient." Our time is at an end. Baptistry is here. If there are any that are ready to repent of their sins, confess that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away their sins, to come up out of that water and live a new life following God's Word, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.